I can't think of a time when this world has more needed the church, my church, your church, all churches, to be the risen body of the risen Christ. We are called, especially this Easter season, not just to proclaim the resurrection, but to be the resurrection, to give of ourselves and our possessions so that no one is in need, so that all have new life.
That's the Reverend Talitha Arnold, and today she offers a powerful sermon called The Risen Body of the Risen Christ. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. We're honored to welcome back to Day One today the Reverend Talitha Arnold, Senior Minister of the United Church of Santa Fe, New Mexico. Talitha came to the church in 1987 when it was a relatively new church start of the United Church of Christ. An Arizona native, Talitha is a graduate of Pomona College and Yale Divinity School. She was interim associate university chaplain for Yale and served congregations in Connecticut and Arizona before being called to United Church of Santa Fe. Talitha, thanks for being with us again.
It's good to be here again. Thank you, Peter.
3 weeks ago, you introduced us to the United Church of Santa Fe, and you've been the minister there since 1987, when it was only 7 years old, started by the United Church of Christ. And there aren't many other UCC churches thereabouts. Has that been a challenge for you?
At times, it certainly has been. At other times, it's been an opportunity. I think one of the strengths of the United Church of Christ way of being the church is that we are part of a larger denomination or a larger tradition, but at the same time, we are also given the freedom to figure out on the ground what to do. Mm-hmm. And so for me personally, how to be a United Church of Christ, an authentic United Church of Christ congregation in northern New Mexico has always been the question. Mm. What is the essence of the UCC's particular way of being Christian? Well, things like biblical engagement, freedom of thought, covenantal community, a commitment to justice. Those are sort of the basic values. How do we live that out in the context in which we find ourselves? And that may be different for the United Church of Santa Fe in northern New Mexico than it is for how Trinity UCC in Chicago lives into it. But the values can remain the same. Mm-hmm. So in our covenant as a church, we talk about the challenges and opportunities of Santa Fe. And I think being so far away from other United Church of Christ congregations has been both a challenge and also an opportunity at times.
Mm-hmm. You're an Arizona native, but spent a lot of time in the Northeast in Connecticut at Yale and serving a congregation there. What have you learned about people in these two very different parts of the country?
A lot. I mean, I grew up in Arizona, so I knew the Southwest to a certain degree. Mm-hmm. And I went to the East Coast ostensibly just for 1 year of a trial year in seminary at Yale. It was hard to know that year whether or not the seminary was on trial or I was on trial. But nonetheless, I ended up staying back in Connecticut for a total of 10 years before being called and accepting the call to the church here in Santa Fe. Mm-hmm. I think one of the biggest changes, moving from sort of the heart of at least the 30 years, some odd years ago, sort of almost the heart of congregationalism in New England, back out to the Southwest, was coming from coming from a place where, yes, Protestant Christianity dated back to the early to the 1620s or so, but coming to a place where Hispanic Catholicism dated back. Santa Fe was founded in 1610. Mm. As a very dear friend, Monsignor Jerome Martinez y Aliri, who used to be the head of the cathedral here in Santa Fe and is a 14th generation Santa Fean,
wow,
reminds me on a regular basis, his people were here in Santa Fe 10 years before my people even thought about Plymouth Rock. That puts life in a different perspective.
Yes.
For sure. And then secondly, also knowing that prior to the Spanish coming, Native Americans of all different kinds and backgrounds have been praying in this land for a very, very long time. And so for me, then, it raised the question of how does one help a new United Church of Christ congregation live into an authentic ministry and understanding of the faith, knowing that people have been praying here for a lot longer than anybody from the United Church of Christ has ever been here.
Mm-hmm.
The other part of it, too, was at the time that I left Connecticut, which was a good 30-plus years ago now, the established, quote, mainline church, at least in that part of the country, hadn't completely been sidelined.
Mm-hmm.
I moved from a place where there were two United Church of Christ congregations in Middletown, Connecticut, that were within walking distance of where I was serving. I moved from there to a church that was 60 miles mm-hmm. from any UCC congregation. So that assuming that people knew what we were about, knew any of that, that was a whole different ballgame.
Mm-hmm.
And also at the time that I moved to Santa Fe in the late 1980s, it was the height of the New Age movement.
Mm.
And lots of people were moving to Sedona, to Santa Fe, to other places like that, Santa Cruz, to have their spiritual but not religious experience.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was a huge change from the people on the East Coast.
Yeah.
And then another one would be the experience of persons of Hispanic background.
Mm.
That on the East Coast, it was primarily communities from Puerto Rico or the Dominican Republic. There wasn't in the 1980s yet a big influx of people from Central America or from
mm-hmm.
Mexico into New England. That certainly has changed. But that Hispanic culture and that Hispanic background is very different from the Hispanic history of northern New Mexico.
Mm-hmm.
And so there was a bit of a learning curve on that. Even having grown up in Arizona, the history and stories and cultures and backgrounds of people, of Hispanic persons in Arizona, is different than that of, again, of northern New Mexico.
Mm-hmm.
And to really enter into that experience and to not think I knew it, but it's taken me years and continues to take years and immersion to even get a sense of just how diverse this region is mm-hmm. from the rest of the country.
Mm-hmm. So, Talitha, since you were with us 3 weeks ago, we've experienced Palm Sunday, Holy Week, and Easter. So your sermons serve as bookends to all that. Your sermon today focuses on the reading from Acts chapter 4. Would you read it for us?
I'd be happy to. A reading from the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, verses 32 through 37. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions. But everything they owned was held in common. With great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Word of God, word of life.
An amazing glimpse at the early church. We look forward to hearing your sermon on this, Talitha, which you've titled, The Risen Body of the Risen Christ. Thank you for sharing it with us.
You are more than welcome again. Thank you for the opportunity to do so.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh.
At times, this past year has felt like one very long Lent. It began with giving up in-person church 3 weeks into Lent 2020, and has gone on far longer than 40 days. Instead, it's been more than 12 months of virtual worship, canceled choirs, online children's ministry, and pastoral care done at a distance via Zoom. The pandemic's toll on the wider world has been even greater, with shuttered businesses, closed schools, lost jobs, and lost lives beyond imagining. Yes, Lent 2020 seemed to go on forever. But Lent 2021 held out hope for new life. As the new vaccines became available and vaccination programs sprang up across the country, each week more people in the congregation I serve shared their stories of getting vaccinated and the relief and joy that brought. "It's been like a new lease on life," one person said. "I can go see my grandchildren, hug a friend, go out to dinner. My kids can go back to school," a parent exclaimed, "and I can get out of my bedroom and back to work in a real office. I can stop being afraid," an older woman said. "I can get my life back." Over the 6 weeks leading to last Sunday, I heard more stories about the joy and blessing of new life than any other Lent I can remember. Perhaps you did too. It was a great way to prepare for Easter. And I trust we'll continue to hear such stories throughout this Easter season as more people have access to the vaccines. How can we not share such good news of new life? The first Christians certainly did. Today's passage from the Acts of the Apostles affirms that every time the early church met, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus with great power. Sometimes that testimony would have been like Peter's declaration to the Pentecost crowd that the crucified Jesus was both Lord and Messiah. But at other times, he may well have shared his own personal experience of God's gift of new life, how Christ's resurrection had transformed him from a slow-tongued fisherman into a Pentecostal preacher. Perhaps Peter was also honest about his threefold denial of Jesus that terrible night in Jerusalem, and how days later, after breakfast at the Sea of Galilee, the risen Christ had given him a second chance to show his love. Another chance at new life. The other apostles certainly had their own stories of new life to share. Cleopas and another disciple may have talked about their encounter with a stranger on the road to Emmaus, and how their hearts burned within them when he broke the bread. Perhaps Thomas told how he proclaimed, "My Lord and my God," when he put his hand into the flesh and blood wounds of the flesh and blood risen Christ. We know from Luke, Matthew, and John that Mary Magdalene told at least some people how she found the tomb empty. Perhaps she also shared how she mistook the risen Christ for the gardener. Maybe she and the other women also told that the men initially dismissed their story as an idle tale. But the women kept telling it until they were believed. Perhaps Mary testified how the proclaiming of God's new life also gave her new life, a new identity as a preacher, the apostle to the apostles. Both the women and the disciples had many stories they could tell of the new life they experienced from their encounters with the risen Christ. But in today's lesson from the fourth chapter of Acts, for this second Sunday of Easter, we don't hear the new community of new Christians sharing similar stories. Yes, they gathered to hear the testimony of the apostles, but worship wasn't centered around their own personal encounters with the resurrected Christ. At least according to Acts, the new community wasn't focused on seeing the risen Christ. Instead, they were committed to being the risen Christ, doing what he had done. They gave up their possessions, just as he had given up his life for others. They made sure no one was in need, just as he had made sure 5,000 hungry people had been fed, sick people healed, troubled people comforted and loved. Those who had property cared for those in need, making good on Jesus' promise that the poor would know good news. The first Christian community, at least in Acts' vision, didn't talk about the risen Christ. They didn't just proclaim God's resurrection power. They became that power by offering new life to others. I can't think of a time when this world has needed that resurrection power more than now. Nor can I think of a time when this world has more needed the church, my church, your church, all churches, to be the risen body of the risen Christ. We are called, especially this Easter season, not just to proclaim the resurrection, but to be the resurrection, to give of ourselves and our possessions so that no one is in need, so that all have new life. Because you know as well as I do, there are a whole lot of people still in desperate need. We have seen how the pandemic has exposed the fault lines of economic disparity, of poverty, of racism. We cannot turn away from the horrific toll the pandemic has taken on Native Americans, African Americans, Hispanic Americans, and poor Americans of any race or color. And if we call ourselves Christian, if we sing hallelujah and thanks for the new life offered us in the risen Christ, then we also cannot turn away from the call to offer that new life to others. Not merely through our words, but through our lives. The first Christians did not just talk or share stories about the risen Christ. They became the risen Christ in this world. They proclaimed Christ's resurrection through their care for others, until all were fed and clothed and sheltered, and none were in need. When no one was in need, when the basic necessities of life were met, for the first Christians, that was how they knew they were living into God's new life. That was their plumb line for being an Easter people, for being the risen body of the risen Christ. May it be the same for us. As Christians, churches, and congregations this Easter season, may we recommit to being an Easter people, the risen body of the risen Christ, so that across this land and around this world, none of our sisters and brothers are in need. That's the resurrection power we need to proclaim. That's the resurrection power we need to live, so that all have new life. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Talitha Arnold, Senior Minister of United Church of Santa Fe, New Mexico, a United Church of Christ congregation. For a free transcript of her sermon for the second Sunday of Easter, The Risen Body of the Risen Lord, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial gifts of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Dr. Micah Jackson, president of Bexley Seabury Seminary in Chicago, Illinois. I hope you'll be listening for his inspiring message for the third Sunday of Easter, Witness for the Resurrection. That's next week on Day One. If you're a preacher, you'll love experiencing the Festival of Homiletics, the premier virtual preaching conference. The 2021 festival is online May 17th through 21st. Over these 5 days of sermons, lectures, workshops, and worship, a powerful lineup of church leaders will focus on the theme, Preaching for the Future Church. It's all designed to inspire you to be a more effective preacher in these challenging days. And it's free. Or sign up for the on-demand package and access even more preaching resources. To register for this life-changing virtual conference, go online to festivalofhomiletics.com. That's festivalofhomiletics.com. Now our Day One preacher, Talitha Arnold, offers some final reflections about her sermon this week, The Risen Body of the Risen Christ. Talitha, we've made it through a challenging season of Lent, but a Lent made more hopeful because of vaccines and changes in pandemic protocols. And now we can bask in the light of the resurrected Jesus in the season of Easter. How can we not share such good news of new life, you asked us. I'm wondering, as we see the light dawning brighter in our world, what are some ways we might celebrate in hope with one another, as those in the early church did?
That's a challenging but very good question. Certainly, I think that at least in areas of the country where the world is coming back to life after a long winter, to get outside, to connect with creation, to figure out ways of how do we, as the men did on the road to Emmaus, as the women did in the garden, how do we experience the risen Christ with one another through our conversations along the road? Mm. We still may not be able to gather in worship inside, but are there places where we can gather, either on the church grounds or parks or whatever, that we can be outside and celebrate the new life through creation coming back to life? I also think that the question that I raised for the congregation I serve about what will we do with this new life, it's a question that I ask them to consider throughout Lent. For us, at least, even if we have to do it on Zoom, the Easter season is going to be a time of sharing what we see being called to be about in sharing that new life. I think the temptation of, as vaccines become more prevalent and such, the temptation is to, let's get back to normal. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not sure that normal before the pandemic, it has its shadow side as well. So as congregations, whether in small groups, again, outside or on Zoom or perhaps in person and in place, to really talk about what is God calling us to do and be with this new life, this new gift of life that God has given us both through Easter and also through the vaccinations. Mm-hmm. And to really put some prayer individually as congregations around that question. Mm.
Talitha, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
Well, I didn't specifically say it in the sermon, but it's always struck me, Peter, that the season of Eastertide is 50 days, all the way from Easter to Pentecost. Mm-hmm. The season of Lent in the Christian church is only 40 days. Which says to me, we've got our priorities right, that there's 10 more days of feasting and rejoicing and giving thanks to God for the blessings of new life than there are of the 40 days of fasting, et cetera, of Lent. So I hope that we celebrate not just those 10 extra days, but every single day of life that God has given us, and that in every single day we somehow figure out how intentionally to offer that life to others.
Mm. Talitha Arnold, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. Thank your whole staff as well.
How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, he his wounds and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.
Your name, the rock on which I build my shield and hiding place. My name.